After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. I'm going to drop that part. Go to verse 5. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had been there a long time. And he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. While I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.' Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then this section ends with this statement by the Christ. "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that we have the opportunity to examine your word. We give you thanks that you have told us what this word speaks to. You search the scripture thinking that in them you have eternal life, but I tell you, they speak of me. Father, those are your Old Testament words that from the beginning have spoken of Jesus. Father, that you would give us eyes to see him, that you would give us eyes then to glorify him. Give us grace in this, in Christ's name. Amen. I thought, before I actually get into this text, let's follow something through here, shall we? Let's not. It's a waste of time. What I want you to see is the parallel between this miracle in John 5 and the miracle in John, the actions of Jesus in John 2. One is he goes and cleanses a temple. The other is that he is healing this lame man. The issue here was not going to be him healing the man. The issue here was going to be the Sabbath, but it's the way that Christ, this is what I'm going to try and show you. They're not in charge. He provokes the Jews by what he tells the man. This is the point. So, in both instances, chapter 2, 13 to 23, and chapter 5, 1 to 17, there's a feast of the Jews, and Jesus goes up. The first one is the Passover. The second one is an unnamed feast. So we don't know what it was he went up to, but he and the disciples went up to both of these. In the first one, he comes to Jerusalem and then comes to the temple directly. In the second one, he comes to Jerusalem and for some reason goes to this large, very large pool out by this sheep gate called Bethesda. By the way, this pool was probably two Olympic-sized pools. It was cut in half. There was a walkway between them and walkways around the outside, and that's where all these people are laying so that they can get, you know, first come, first serve to get in kind of thing. (Clears throat) When he comes to the temple in chapter 2, what he finds there is the sellers of oxen, sheep, doves, and money changers. When he comes to this pool, what he finds is the sick, the blind, the lame, the withered. Now, notice they're setting these stories up so that they look exactly the same. In number 4, Jesus makes a scourge. He drove out and turned over the bankers, which is what that was. It's the money changers or the bankers' tables. So I can only imagine that you had coins scattering everywhere and probably people going crazy. On the other side, and this is where the trouble starts. Take up your pallet and walk. What if he hadn't have said, take up your pallet? What if he had just said, get up and walk, you're healed? And the guy would have jumped up and started walking around. Now, who knows, maybe he would have been jumping for joy and glorifying God, have no idea. But walking around obviously is not a violation of the Sabbath. After all, Jesus has walked in here on the Sabbath, walked around and found this one man that he's come to find. And his disciples are with him, and nobody said a word at this point. It's when he says, take up your pallet, because that's the violation of the Sabbath. He's telling him to do it directly. This is parallel to, I'm going in there making a scourge, and then I'm going to create chaos and throw people out. So, on number 5, on the one side, take these things away, stop making my Father's house a place of business. On the other side, he warns the man, you've become well, do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. When the man is carrying the pallet, this is the problem. No pallet, no problem. Pallet, problem. You're not allowed to carry a pallet on the Sabbath day. That's what drew their attention. Look at that guy. He's carrying a load. What I always love about this is they don't care about the cure. The man who cured me, he told me, well, who told you to carry your pallet? They only care about that he's breaking the Sabbath. So when the Jews then, on both sides of the equation, watch Jesus know who's done it, on the one side, what sign do you show us that you do these things? And that, in other words, what authority do you have to, quote, come in here and try and cleanse the temple, throw these people out? Who are you? On the other hand, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because, now here it is, he's doing these things on the Sabbath. So he does these things in the temple, and then he does these things on the Sabbath. And the Jews react accordingly in both cases. And the stories end with reference to the Father. Zeal, on the one hand, for your Father's house has consumed me. On the other hand, and this is, well, I've always found this to be somewhat of a problem. My Father is working till now, and I am working. Now, let's assume that this miracle is just one of many that he's done, and he doesn't mean merely I'm working in the sense of this one thing, but I'm working in general because, as you know, at the end of chapter 2, he does all these miracles after he cleanses the temple, and it says many believed on him. So my father's working till now, and I've been working. Here's the problem. What does Sabbath mean? Anybody? Rest. There's a noun form of it where we use the Sabbath day, and there's a verbal form of it. And the verbal form is always to cease or to stop working. I wrote notes and sent them to you, and then the back of your... I think this back is true, but it's so complicated that I don't know how to explain it to you in the next 20 minutes. It's just, there's too much here to try and do. So, look at the bottom of the front sheet. I rewrote these about 3 o'clock this morning. Sent them out. And what I want to do is I want to look at Sabbath. Because Sabbath is interesting depending on where you are in the Old Testament. So, where does Sabbath first occur in the Scripture? Anybody? Yes. Genesis 1:1 to 2:3. In other words, we have a creation. We have a creation of an earth. Right? That's what we've got. That creation of an earth. Can everybody hear me on Zoom? When I turn my back and start talking?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
We have the creation of an earth, right? It says that once he's gone through 6 days of creation, in this, on the sixth day, he creates a man in his image. And that man is told to be a ruler. He is to be like God. The word image again, it means statue. No matter what else it means, tselem means statue. It means the same thing that a king, and you can find this in the Old Testament, where some king goes and conquers a city. And then to make sure that you know that he's the guy who now owns you because he's the new sheriff in town, he renames the city because I have the right to rename it. I've defeated it. And then he erects a statue of whom?
Himself.
Yes, a statue of himself to make sure that you remember who it is who's now in charge. That's what this is in Genesis chapter 1. You are a representative of him on the earth. Literally, when a cow would have walked up to Adam, to that cow, this would have been God. It would have been his Lord. It would have been his ruler. Because this one is made in the image of God. All right? Now, here's where it gets tricky. Creation is not about defeating evolution. It's about salvation. Because the earth is in tohu and bohu, and God has to redeem it. So creation is a picture of our salvation. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, so what does God have to do? Can you get out of your trespasses and sins by yourself? No. So it's all the hand of God doing the exact same thing for the earth that he's going to do for you and your salvation. That's the picture of that. He puts his man, who's in his image, he's now his ruler, right? And now we come to it. In 2:1-3, it says that on the seventh day, God rested. That's the verbal form of Sabbath. He ceased his works. But it's not about stopping work. Since we are all doing this, and we probably should have turned back there at the beginning, let's turn back and just read it. The key to the Sabbath is not simply that you don't do anything. That's not the point of Sabbath. Chapter 2 and verse 1, the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. Notice how 2:1 is the fulfillment or the end game of 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now 2:1, they're completed. See? The start of the story, the end of the story. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work which God had made and created. So this is the point. God rested, and this is it. He sanctifies the day. What does the word sanctify mean?
Separate.
He makes that day holy. It's different than all other days. Not the first six. This seventh is holy when he stops working. So he makes that day holy, sanctified, set apart, different. What I'm going to do now is jump to Exodus, because Sabbath shows up, in fact, it never shows up again all the way through Genesis. No discussion about Sabbath. It doesn't show up again until Exodus chapter 16. It's gone until you get to Exodus 16, when suddenly here it is again. God tells them that they can work 6 days, seventh day is a Sabbath. All right. So if I just take Exodus and say that it's the book of Exodus, okay? What we have is a creation and a salvation. It's exactly the same thing. The story of Exodus is exactly the story of Genesis. The difference is that it's not he's creating an earth, but he's creating his own people. And why? Because the earth is in tohu and bohu, formless and void, and Israel, it directly tells you this in Deuteronomy 32, I found them in tohu, chaos, under the thumb of Pharaoh, and they couldn't get out. So, since they can't get out, what do I need to do? If they can't get themselves out, what does God need to do? He needs to be the one who, like the earth, now goes to work to redeem them. You go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And when he won't, I will strike him until he does. Not Israel. They have nothing to do with this. This is all the work of God.
So Ken, Noah was constructing the ark on Sundays?
I have no idea.
Okay.
I really don't. Again, The Sabbath shows up in 2, 1 to 3, and then it drops out. There's the use of the term rest, Shabbat in the sense of a verb, to cease from labor at moments, but not the idea of Sabbath. Okay, Brian? Now, what I want to show you is this. This man, Adam, that he makes here is in the image of God. Therefore, if this is his people, what image do they have to be made in? Say it. They can only be made in the image of God. There's no other way here. You're either like me or you're not my people. So, this nation then is made in his image. And how does he say this? Well, the answer is, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are going to be like me. Well, if that's the case, then Adam is exactly the same thing. He's treating the nation the same way. The difference here is that this is one person and that this is a nation. And this is, again, this is why I'm not doing the back page. It's too complicated. It's not complicated. It's just too long. It's all because of Genesis 10 and 11 and the establishing of nations. All right? This is his nation, his people, and therefore his people have to be in his image. Otherwise, they're not his people. That's why the Philistines, Phoenicians, Canaanites, Babylonians, Assyrians, not his people. And if he saves any of those individuals out of those nations, what has to happen to those individuals? They have to come to Israel and be circumcised and then be put under the law, which then would make them in his image. He's telling the same story and just using a different set of individuals to do it. Now, notice we have not yet got back to Sabbath, but I'm getting there in a minute. Oh, and by the way, here's man and here's a ruler, right? Well, guess what? This nation is to rule. Everybody turn to Exodus chapter 19. Verse 5 of chapter 19, he says to them, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. By the way, notice, if they indeed obey his voice and keep his covenant, then they're in his image, right? They would act like he has told them to act, reflecting him. Then he says this, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a royal priesthood, kings and priests, and a holy nation. Later on he will say that he will set them above all the nations. There'll be God, there'll be Israel, and all the nations will only approach God through Israel because they are the rulers. All right, everybody. See what I'm doing here? I'm telling you that Exodus is the exact same story as Genesis. The only difference is that's an earth. This is his people. Now, and we come to the one that the Jews miss. Let's put it to you that way. This is the nice way to put it. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. We know that they are told to rest. You, in the Mosaic covenant, Exodus 20, we know that they are told to rest on the Sabbath day, right? 6 days you should do your work, seventh day you rest, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested.
And if you do work, you're going to be put to death.
That is correct, because you are breaking the Sabbath. All right? Now, if you're saying, wow, there's a harsh penalty, working the Sabbath, get killed. But you'll see why here in a second. So in verse 12 of chapter 31, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, and here it is. What is this sign? That you may know that I am the Lord who does what to you? So, the nation rests, and on that day of rest, God sanctifies or makes holy. Understand the irony of putting the sign of the Sabbath to a Mosaic covenant where there are 300 plus do's and don'ts? Because what you would think is, if it's do's and don'ts, then that's how, if I do them or don't do them, doesn't that make me sanctified, holy? Am I not doing what he's told me to do? And yet he says, your sanctification only takes place when you stop doing and don'ting. Hear the irony of this? It's a shocking irony. This, by the way, is what I listen to people talk about the Sabbath, and it's always like, do you not see what he's doing? Holiness only takes place when you are at rest. It does not take place because you do something. Don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you you don't have to do anything. Faith without is dead. But this is the reason why, when you bring it up, love, about if you do work on the Sabbath, you get killed. It's because you're denying the fact that God makes you holy. You're basically saying, no, it has to be me. Well, then don't you deserve death? You're denying the very fact of God. Danny, you've got that look on your face. This is the point. Now, once you get past the book of Exodus, guess what happens to the Sabbath? It kind of drops out. If you want to do this, take either the verbal form or the noun, adjective, whichever one, Sabbath rest. And then go through and look at every, which is what I did over the weekend, look at every occurrence. And by the time you get out of Exodus, this idea of the Sabbath, all you'll see, the verbal form particularly, goes completely away and starts talking about just ceasing or stopping or general stuff. But the Sabbath only shows up on the occasion, and of course, guess what we find that Israel does not do?
Rest.
They will not keep the Sabbath. Gabe?
But
Yes, it does.
Even though they don't keep it?
Yes.
So it doesn't really go away.
No, it doesn't go away. I'm just telling you that in the scripture, the use of it, that is the times that it shows up as Sabbath, is either that they either did it or that there was a Sabbath day and the people gathered, whoever came, most of them didn't, but whoever came would show up for that day. But there's no more discussion about why, what it's for, all of that's gone. Let me show you one place where it occurs with some, well, I think you'll see the point. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, Isaiah 58 is a great rendition because of it tells you how Israel kept the Sabbath, or at least thought that they were keeping the Sabbath. Listen to the words in verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, what does that tell you Israel was doing on the Sabbath? You turn your foot from doing your own pleasure. They were doing what they wanted to do. They were not keeping the Sabbath the way that God told them to, which basically was stay in your house, do nothing. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, glorious. Honor it, desiring from you, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word. Now, of course, I have still friends today who are Sabbatarians who will tell you that when you come to church on the Sabbath, there is not to be discussions about, and would somebody like to tell me what on Sundays we're discussing? Come on, say it.
Football.
There you go, football. Cowboys are playing. 12:15 kickoff. We got to get home. When is that preacher going to stop? Business deals. I won't go so far as the weather, but the point is, they'll argue that that's a violation of the Sabbath. All of it's a violation of the Sabbath. You're turning to your own way. Then he says, if you stop doing that, if you treat the Sabbath as holy, that it makes you holy, then you will take delight in the Lord, he says in 14. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. By the way, notice that. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. The point is, you become a ruler. You're above and not below. I will feed you with the heritage or the promises of Jacob your father. All those things I have made in covenant will come true for you. One of those things is be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and rule. This is about as close as you get to Sabbath in the Old Testament once you get past Exodus. They do not keep Sabbath. Most people don't. A few did. But in general, they did not keep it. This is the point even of Nehemiah, the last historical book that we have, where Nehemiah says, I saw from the walls men bringing in loads on the Sabbath to do what? Business, trade, thus Jesus in the New Testament. All right. What happens then if I come to the New Testament and I tell you that Jesus is the answer to all of this? He is last Adam or second Adam. He is true Israel. So, what happens if I tell you that? Well, what we have then is a creation. Mary says to the angel, what are you talking about? How can I bear a son? I don't have a... So what does Gabriel say to her? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, by the way. If you don't hear it, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters in Genesis 1:2, that's that in the New Testament. The Spirit of God hovers over this woman to bring about life out of a dead womb. So, Jesus is not merely an image of God. He is the very image. He is God. He is equal to the Father. So notice, this one who was to be an image bearer and a ruler mars the image and doesn't rule because of sin. But that one
does not
sin. And therefore, he is the very image of God. He has done what the Father has commanded. Or to put it in another way, he's the one and only who has actually kept every do or don't. Every one of them. Infinitely perfect. Which, every time I think about that, it's beyond me. Because I know what goes through my brain. I may not open my mouth and say it, but I know what passes through it. He is set as king over all. Now, I've got the verses here if you want to go read them. Pontius Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he says, in effect, "My kingdom is not of this world, and yet this is what I came for." Right? You're right, I am a king. And so Pilate puts up on the cross, King of the Jews. Not he said he was, but the fact, King of the Jews. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "I saw one like unto the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days in the clouds. And he was presented before him, and a rule and an authority was given to him, a dominion forever." That's, by the way, the other side of Acts chapter 2. They watched him go up into the clouds. He disappears in the clouds. Daniel 7 is the other side of it, where in the clouds he now comes to the Father, and the Father seats him on the throne and begins his rule. Psalm 110, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool," as he extends his scepter over the world. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that all of this is consistent either with the earth and man or the nation. When you come to Jesus, he's fulfilling all of this that both Adam and Israel failed to fulfill. But notice what I haven't gotten to yet. I have not gotten to the rest. So, Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Look at verse 27. We'll start right there. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he says this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. By the way, you realize that later on Paul will say that the law was a yoke, a burden that Israel could not live under. He's telling you there's a better way to live than continually breaking that law because it's impossible to keep. You want rest? You come to him. But this is the point. So, this rest then, when we get here, is in Christ. We have rest. This is the point that Hebrews 4 makes. There is still today a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And in that Sabbath rest, because you're in Christ, you are made holy. You aren't made holy because you go out and do stuff. And if you think you do, I mean... how many of us have sinned and then in our brain said to ourselves, I need to do something good to make up for what I've just done. Now, don't misunderstand. It took me a while before, as a Christian, I finally figured out, oh, wait, I can't make up for what I've done. If I'm going to be holy, it's because God is sanctifying me. He is making me like this day. He rests on it and he sanctifies it. He's making me like this day in Israel. On the seventh day you rest because I'm teaching you, I'm the one who makes you holy. He's the one who makes holy. Now, let me come back now to John 5. My Father is working until now, and I am working till now. Well, wait. If he rested here, why is he still working? If he rested, do you see every time he's working and then resting? Because what is he bringing about in each of these situations? He's bringing about salvation. So he brings about salvation to the earth here, and then he rests because I've done it. Here comes the nation, and I have to bring about salvation, and when I do, I finally can have rest. Just that Israel won't believe. So I send Jesus, who will bring about salvation, and I am working in him. This is the point. What I see my Father doing, it's what I do. What I hear my Father saying, it's what I say. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Even though no one has ever seen the Father. Salvation. We rest in Christ and we are sanctified in Christ.
The sick man didn't receive that rest, right?
Pardon?
The sick man and the poor didn't receive that rest.
And you say that because he went and told the Jews who Jesus was? He turned him in?
Yeah, because Christ uses the present imperative of sin, that he's still in it.
No, what he says is, do not sin anymore. I am fully aware of what it is, Danny. I'm just telling you the intent of that is you've been made well right here, right now. You need to be careful how you do things in the future. The man had started the court scene already. He was carrying a pellet because Jesus told him to. It was Jesus' intent to provoke the Jews. Otherwise, he would have just said, rise up and walk, you're healed. No pellet needed. But that's what he tells them. It's just like, I'm going to come in here and not tell you you shouldn't be doing these things. I'm going to get a scourge and we're going to start flipping tables, provoking everybody in the place.
Not to take away all that you're teaching, but don't you think water needs to be up there somewhere?
Well, that would come in the back sheet. But again, after I did that, I realized, oh, that's just over the top. So someday we might do that. Questions?
So basically, how we keep the Sabbath today is simply by trusting in Christ. It's completely untethered from any day. It's every day.
Yes, it is untethered from any day because we are at rest in Christ Jesus. But that rest in Christ Jesus then is that moment that while he's sanctifying us, we are then being created by him. That side of the equation, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, unto good works. That's the point. The one leads directly to the other. There is no such thing as I'm being sanctified, but I'm not doing anything. I'm being sanctified, but you know, I watch a church service on Sunday morning while sipping coffee in my jammies. I don't get around the believers. I don't have any truck with them. That's not being sanctified because I'm not being changed into the image of Jesus, who is obviously very, 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 very communal. There's no such thing as the believer who will not go to church. That's a problem, a real problem.
That's another reason why I take it, because the man didn't follow Jesus. He went to the temple.
You don't know that. You're assuming that fact. We don't know what happened to that man. What we know is Jesus sought him out and picked him out and healed him, when there obviously was lots of candidates. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks that you have not stopped working. For if you had, not one of us would be saved. You would have rested in Genesis 2, and when the fall had come, you would have stayed in rest. But as Christ says, you work to save your people. You work to save your people in Jesus Christ. For this we praise you. We praise you not merely because you have created, but that you have reached down to save your creation. And in saving them, you have every intention and promise in the covenant to make them like you. I praise you for this, Father, and I call upon our class, our church, our nation, and the world to lift up their voices in praise also. In Christ's name, amen.